Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry is delighted to bring you The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we test the beliefs of Christianity against the very words of Jesus that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. Join us for a unique and challenging study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Hello, everyone. This is Dennis Neufeld, and I am here with our Spirit of Truth Ministry team getting ready for another dynamic study called The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. Today is June 4, 2016, and we are delighted that you've taken a few minutes out of your day to join us for this study. I have posted on our chat room two websites. The first one is our WordPress website, which is located at spiritoftruthministry.net. As of this morning, just before the show started, we have 7,977 people registered on that site, and we are happy that you, those of you who have registered, have done so, because now you can look forward to getting notified when new writing that Rick does is put up on the website. And we just yesterday put up a new post. This is for the Grand Plan, part number 5. And if you go there, it will be the very first one that you see right now. And next time we post something, that will be the very first one you see. So the other website that we have listed is our original website located at spiritoftruthministry.net/SSM. That website is where you can find a lot of our early writings. I'm sorry. couldn't help it. You will be able to see some historical data there as well, including the time chart that is posted under Must Read. There's a section called Must Read, and you can go down and you can see the time chart. So let's have prayer and we'll get started with our study today. Father in heaven, thank you for granting us this day where we can set aside time to join you in learning about spirit, learning through the Spirit about truth. Thank you that you have given us time to get ready for your coming. I pray, Father, that that coming will be soon. We long to see you. We long to see Jesus. And we also long to be of service. Make that possible now, Father. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning, Suzette. How are you? I am very glad that you are here with us today. And Dr. Don, Larry, and Mike Onibayo, sitting back over there having a nice cup of coffee. I just love the word Mike. It makes me feel a little bit Irish. You're up. Not yet.
Welcome. It is wonderful to have exceptional
choose your words carefully.
Exceptional people who
on the short bus
want to know the truth at any cost. Do you find it interesting? Does it cause you to wonder that intelligent, honest people who believe that they know what they believe for certain, will resist very strongly and defiantly any discussion to validate or disprove their belief. The greatest obstacle for the truth is faith. And those who believe that it is a strong belief, a strong faith, that will keep them from being deceived, have been deceived already. How many have said, if I were alive at the time when the Son of God traveled up and down in the land of Israel, preaching, teaching, performing miracles, feeding, giving drink, dialoguing with the religious leaders and the people. If I had been alive at that time, I certainly would have followed him. I would have listened to him. I would have done everything that he said. I would have been strong in my support of him. I would have stood up for him in that sham of a trial. I would never, ever have denied being his disciple, even when they were nailing him to a cross. I would not have disbelieved in his resurrection. I would have been faithful to the end.
As a musician, that what you've just spoken of reminds me of a musical, 1960s version, Camelot, where Lancelot, the righteous knight, sings, "If I had been made the partner of Eve, we'd be in Eden still." And, you know, there are people today who literally believe that, who literally will say just exactly what you said, Rick. I would not
have... I have talked with people who say
yes.
That. And I said, do you know what he said? Do you know what the Son of God said? Oh, yes, I know what he said. Well, what did he say? What did he say about salvation?
By the way, I'm just retired. And I think one of the things I'm going to do now that I have a little, I don't have more time, but I can make some time. I'd like to make a quiz. I'm going to make a quiz. Who said this? And have some quotes, and you get to pick one of four answers. You know, who was the one who said this quote and who said that quote?
Multiple choice.
I wonder how many people would actually be able to pass that test.
Can I give you your first example?
Oh, I'd love to hear it.
Who said, "All our righteousness is as filthy rags"? That's one we trip over once in a while.
Yeah. Who said it?
Who said, "Where there is no law, there is no violation"?
Who said the righteousness is filthy rags?
Mm-hmm.
Well, it's found in Isaiah,
mm-hmm.
but it's often used as an example of Paul's theology. And if we aren't careful about distinguishing it can get confused.
Context is everything. Who said the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord? Who said that?
Actually, through Christ Jesus our Lord, and that was the Apostle Paul.
Who said a new way has been made? A new way.
It has all the odor and flavor of Paul.
Who said the letter kills, but the spirit gives life? At the time that the Son of God traveled throughout Israel, preaching and teaching, feeding and giving drink, associating with elite and pauper, dining at table with sinners, what did the religious authorities have to say about him? And what did they tell the people about him? Did they say, "This is our long-awaited Messiah? Our God has given us what we have been hoping for and planning for and preparing for all these centuries"? Is that what they say? And if you were there and you heard the chief priests and the scribes, the Pharisees and the Sadducees say, "This man cannot be from God. This man cannot be the long-awaited Messiah because he does not fit in the prophecies. And what he says, we have never heard before. We know what the law says, and what the law says is that this man is a Sabbath breaker. He breaks the Sabbath. He cannot be the Son of God. He teaches error. And we would know because we are the authority on the law." Now, those who say, "If I had been alive at that time, I would not have listened to the chief priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. I would not have let them influence my choice." Those that say that today, let me offer you this. We still have chief priests. They're now called pastors or ministers. And they are telling us that this same man who came in the flesh back then is going to come again. And they will read to you prophecies from the Bible about this second coming and tell you to watch for signs of the end. In fact, some of them are saying the signs are happening now. What do they tell you that you must do in order to be saved and to go to heaven when he returns? Larry, do you know?
You got me. My mind was off.
Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ,
and you will be saved.
And you will be saved.
That's all you need to do.
Believe. Yeah. Believe that he is.
Yeah.
Believe that he came. Believe that he died to save you from your sins and that he rose again so that he can come back and take you to heaven. In fact, John 3:16 says that.
Yeah. Also says a lot more.
What does it say? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whomsoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Simple as that. If that was the only verse in that chapter.
But it's not.
What did the Son of God come here to do? Was it to save us from our sins?
Nope. Not even. That's just a small portion.
But quite simply, that's what all the pastors and preachers and ministers say.
Yeah.
Simply saving us from our sins doesn't cure the problem that God came to solve.
And what was that problem?
The problem is we need to be restored so that we no longer sin, don't continue to sin.
Restored to what?
To a righteous state.
A righteous state of truth.
So by simply wiping the slate clean and saying, I no longer consider you a sinner, all is accomplished, does not solve the problem.
You see, this is what the problem is. As I've asked, I said, well, if it's that simple, then what is God waiting for?
Yeah,
well, there's always some sinners, you know.
Yeah.
As long as a baby is born,
There's another one
that has to grow up to believe, and another one that has to grow up to believe, and then you have all of this. And so pretty soon what you're facing is an untenable situation.
Those that maintain or believe that they can't not be a sinner have not either read or applied John 8:31-32 and John 3:21 concepts.
And what about John 17:10?
So,
I believe it's 10. That's sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth.
Bottom line, people want to be saved and they want to accomplish something without having to read and practice the instruction manual.
That may be 17.
That cures 17, the problem. 17. The instruction manual tells you how to cure the problem, but people don't want to bother with that.
Here's the thing. What is God waiting for? Is he waiting for the birth rate to stop so that he can finally get everyone to believe?
It's not going
to
happen.
Make a statement of belief? No. And that's not why his son came. His son did not come to die on the cross.
No.
That is not his purpose for coming. Although that is what mainstream Christianity will tell you.
I hear an echo. Yeah, but if we read the one text that says he came to save us from our sins, yeah, but Paul translates that, save us in our sins, right?
No.
No.
If here's the thing. If he's saving you from your sins, mm-hmm. how do we start out life anyway?
In sin.
Yeah, we don't start out righteous. No. In other words, we don't live as a righteous person until we sin for the first time.
No.
We start out in sin. So we're always in sin. Okay. So what it's saying is that Christ died because we're sinners, and without his death, we will have no hope of eternal life because we're sinners.
Okay.
So he died in our place so that his Father could save sinners. Hmm. But it wasn't the sinners he came to save.
Okay.
See, when he saves, he came to save us from the penalty of our sin so that he can cleanse us from sin,
mm-hmm.
bring us to a righteous condition, mm-hmm. and be saved.
Wow. Okay.
You got the John 17:17
yeah,
reference?
Yes.
Okay.
Yeah.
Now, God, Elohim, had tasked Israel with the responsibility of accomplishing the requirement for salvation. It wasn't that God wanted representation by a kingdom in the world. God didn't want to be just one of the other gods in the world of gods because he needed representation. He wanted to get in on the action. He wasn't establishing Israel as his kingdom on earth so that he could compete with the other gods and show how great and mighty he was. He wanted a kingdom on earth so that he could ultimately bring the earth back under his authority. Now, it is true that it says that Nebuchadnezzar was put where he was by God, and that God was using him, and then Nebuchadnezzar was his servant. Does that mean that God does that with all world rulers? No. Nebuchadnezzar was his servant for the purpose of bringing God's people into captivity. That was the purpose. Because he said, if they didn't listen to him, if they continually turned their backs to him, he was going to kick them off of the land. Mm-hmm. So he used Nebuchadnezzar as his servant to go and do that. If you had been alive in the days when the Son of God was teaching, you would have heard him say this. In Matthew chapter 21, and I will say also that if you were there at the time and you were following along with the group that was following him, and maybe you even liken yourself to being chosen as one of the disciples, you would have had a Hebrew heritage. And you would have had the same identity as all the other ones of your nationality. God had given promises to the fathers. He had given information to the prophets. And your forefathers had not listened to the prophets. But you had learned from that. You would listen. And you are following this man who may be the Messiah. And he is going to establish his kingdom here on earth. He will shortly take the throne of his father David and rule over his land, and he will subdue the whole earth. And you are waiting with wondrous expectation. And you hear him dialogue with the chief priests whom know the law. These are the same ones that have been instructing you in the law. And you hear him say, in Matthew chapter 21, starting with verse 33, listen to another parable. There was a man, a landowner, who planted a vineyard. He fenced it round, dug a wine press in it, and built a tower. Then he leased it to tenants and went abroad. And you recall why this sounds like what one of the prophets said. Isaiah. Israel is God's choice vineyard, his choice plant. And so you recognize that he must be recalling that. When vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect his produce. But the tenants seized his servants, thrashed one, killed another, and stoned a third. Next, he sent more servants, this time a larger number, and they dealt with them in the same way. And you think to yourself, yes, you know, that's how they treated the prophets of old. But I would never do that. If I lived back at the time of the prophets, I would have stood with them. And I would have tried to get my fellow countrymen to see that they were not following what God had instructed them to do. And then he goes on. Finally, he sent his son to them. They will respect my son, he said. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, this is the heir. Come on, kill him and take over his inheritance. So they seized him, threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. And you are shocked. What is he talking about? This is not, I don't get it. Now, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? And you know right away. Answered, he will bring those wretches to a wretched end and lease the vineyard out to other tenants who will deliver the produce to him when the season arrives. Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures? It was the stone rejected by the builders that became the chief cornerstone. It was the Lord's doing, and it is wonderful to see. Now, you know, when you're building an arch, there's a very important stone that makes the whole arch work. It bears the weight. It distributes the weight. It's called the keystone. Mm-hmm. The wedged-shaped stone that it slides into place at the top of the arch. It completes the arch and the structure. But the stone rejected by the builders has become the chief cornerstone. A cornerstone is the first stone laid in a building. So a keystone finishes a building and the cornerstone starts a building. And you're a little perplexed by this. And you wonder, what does he mean? I tell you, then, that the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. When they heard his parables, the chief priests and the scribes realized he was speaking about them. But though they would have liked to arrest him, they were afraid of the crowds who looked on him as a prophet. And then you hear him begin to speak. He tells another parable. The Pharisees dialogue with him, and then he says this to them in Matthew chapter 23. He is pronouncing woes on the Pharisees. He's calling them exactly what they are. In verse 29 of Matthew chapter 23. Alas for you scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, you who build the sepulchres of the prophets and decorate the tombs of holy men, saying, we would never have joined in shedding the blood of the prophets had we lived in our father's day. So your own evidence tells against you. You are the sons of those who murdered the prophets. Very well then, finish off the work that your fathers began. And you are horrified. What? Yes, it is true. They said that if they had been alive back then, they would have stood with the prophets, defending them, acknowledging that they had God's words. And what did he say? He says, they are the sons of those who killed the prophets. How does this all go together? And you are there. Because you're saying the same thing. And yet, you wonder. Yet here you are today. You wake up from this dream. Today, you follow the instructions and the advice of your pastor and your denominational leaders. Mm-hmm. Because they should know. And just as those back then at the time, and the fathers of those even farther back, those who come promoting, presenting, and sharing the words of God are always met with strong resistance by the leaders, rare exception. Just as Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea, maybe one or two others unnamed, those who questioned points of the law that were not being followed at the trial, if your confidence in salvation comes from your pastor, I can say most certainly you will be deceived. Many times I have had a discussion with people who consider themselves honest, and they probably are with others, but they are not honest with themselves. You see, an honest person does not lie to themselves. When they say, if I had been alive back in the day, I would have stood up for the Son of God. I would have been there. I'd come to his defense. I would have acknowledged him as the Messiah, and I would not have deserted him at his trial. I would have been there at the foot of the cross, and I would be standing at the tomb awaiting his resurrection. But you were not there. You are here. Are you honest with yourself? You see, very little is known about what Jesus taught, because what Jesus taught is not taught. You don't hear sermons on it.
What Jesus taught is not studied.
Oh, it's not studied and not taught.
Right. I mean, you have to be able to, you have to, in order to teach it, you have to study it first. And most people have no interest in it.
So there's an assumption that Jesus taught the importance of faith, and that is a lie. He taught the importance of faithfulness to the truth. But you need to know the truth in order to be faithful to it. You can be faithful to a lie, and by faith you can believe a lie, because by faith you can believe anything. Turn to John chapter 15. Starting with verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Now let's say you were back there again, and you remember the parable that he told to the chief priests and the scribes, the religious experts, the ones who were the authority on truth. And he told about the vineyard, and how the vineyard was leased out to tenants, and how that had worked out. And you notice a difference now. Now, and you know that he said that the kingdom will be taken away from you, and you understand that the vine is the kingdom, right? The tenants who had leased the vineyard were those who were put in charge of the kingdom of God, and they were tasked with the duty of producing good fruit and then having some of that fruit go to God when he came to collect. And now you go, whoa, he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. There's no more tenants. The Father is the one in charge. So you would think that there wouldn't be another debacle like what Jesus told in the parable. Because the Father, as the vine dresser, will ensure that he will have the proper fruit, the right fruit, come vintage time. Every branch in me that bears no fruit, he cuts away. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes to make it bear even more. Now, stop to think, how would that be? I mean, some people would say discipline, and discipline is one thing. I am speaking from experience here, and you can take it as ever you want it, because I'm not suggesting anything except experience here. As you grow and develop in your knowledge of the truth, your knowledge in the truth grows and develops. So as the Father would prune the vine or the branch, which is you, that's Jesus is speaking to his disciples. If you are learning his teaching, you are his disciples. He said this, not my words. As you learn, you produce fruit. As you learn more, you produce more fruit. The pruning of the branches then would be the same thing as you would describe in sanctification. Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. So it is the word of God that prunes the branches so that the branch that is there can produce more fruit. As you learn more truth, you produce more fruit. 23 years ago, it has been almost 23 years ago now, I started and I studied and I studied and I considered and I studied more. And understanding element by element began to grow. And still is growing. And all the elements of understanding have come as the Father has pruned so that more fruit is produced. Jesus says to his disciples, then you are pruned already. How is it that they were pruned already? By means of the word that I have spoken to you. Make your home in me as I make mine in you. Now, how does that work? Make your home in me as I have made mine in you. How has he made his home in them? How does he make his home in us? People say it's easy. Jesus, Come and live in my heart today.
You just ask, and you will receive.
Come and live in my heart today. And Jesus says, but your heart is not ready. Oh, yes, it is. I've kept it prepared, nice and clean. Oh, no, there's somebody else living in there. Somebody else I don't want to live with. Well, what do you mean? What I mean is you have lies in there. Oh, but that's all right, because you've said, I'm a sinner. You know, lies are sin. I'm a sinner. You came to save me. Live in my heart. But you have to get rid of the lies. Now, wait a minute. What do you mean by that? Well, all that teaching about the law doesn't save and the letter kills and the covering of sin and the covenant and the separation, a different salvation for Gentiles and for Jews, that's different, and that God had built this wall between the Jews and the Gentiles. But wait a minute. That's in the Bible. And the Son of God says, yes, I know. But it is a lie. You remember the parable of the wheat and the tares? I told that parable so that you would know that in my kingdom there would be planted weeds, toxic weeds, and those must be avoided because at harvest time they are pulled out first and put in piles to be burned. The Bible contains the words of the Son of God and the words of God, but it also contains the lies of the evil one. And the Son of God says to you, I preserved my words through Matthew and John and Mark, so that you would have a standard by which to judge everything with, whether in the Bible or not. And you say, but I like Paul. And he says, I will not live in the presence of lies. I have spent all these millennia to make that clearly known. I do not cohabitate with false gods. I do not abide in the presence of lies. If you want to be with me, you must get rid of all lies. That's what sanctification is. You are pruned already by means of the word I have spoken to you. Make your home in me as I make mine in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit all by itself, but must remain part of the vine, neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever remains in me, with me in him, bears fruit in plenty. For cut off from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is like a branch that has been thrown away. He withers. Do you see how critically important it is to know the Word of God as given by His Son, Jesus Christ. Do you see how important it is? Because if you don't know His Word cannot be in you. It is impossible for His Word to be in you if you don't know what His Word is.
Do you all know that hydrogen cyanide is poisonous? Do you know how many parts per million it takes for hydrogen cyanide to kill you?
Probably not much.
Okay. It is 10 parts per million.
Wow.
So you have pure water, and somebody comes to you and says, this is pure water, except there's 9 parts per million of hydrogen cyanide in it.
Yikes.
Would you drink the water?
Mm-hmm.
Would you drink the water with 1 part per million?
Mm-mm.
What makes water pure water? It has
nothing
zero.
But water.
It has zero contaminants in it. You see, and living in this day and age, we very rarely drink water that is completely zero water.
Distilled water.
But distilled water isn't good for you.
Yeah.
You need minerals and you need some of the things that are in water. But if you don't know what the toxic levels of these various chemicals are in the water that you are drinking, mm-hmm, and you still continue to drink it, is it any wonder that you get sick?
Because it's clear, it looks like water, it tastes like water, it must be okay.
It must be water.
Sometimes it doesn't taste like water.
So what I'm saying is this, the truth that you're talking about, Rick, mm-hmm, is this pure water, and Jesus talks about that. The water of life, right?
Yeah.
And how much, you have to ask yourself, you have to be honest with yourself, how many contaminants can be in that water before you decide that it's no good for you?
But wait, Dennis, if I believe that it's pure water, then that's all that matters.
You can and that's what I'm saying. You can believe that it's pure water, but if it has 10 parts per million of hydrogen cyanide in it, it will kill you. And what we have been taught from the pulpits, from our pastors, from our teachers, from the church,
parents,
and our parents, Lord love them,
yeah,
contains contaminants that in the end will kill you if you keep drinking it. Larry.
And I think most people don't realize that if you are given an opportunity to acquire pure water, it's not optional. There's not a satisfactory substitute for pure water.
Right, because the water of life is pure water.
Not everybody gets the opportunity to acquire pure water. But those that do.
And what do you become? You see, the Son of God.
But those that do, do what?
Those that do get the opportunity to acquire pure water must make the choice to acquire pure water.
Mm-hmm. And they become a fountain of water, the same water that they have drunk.
Mm-hmm.
When Jesus said, come to me, a fountain of living water, and you drink the water that he offers, which is his word, you become a fountain of living water. And if you are drinking contaminated water, thinking that it is the living water, the fountain that you become is one of contamination, spreading contamination of those who drink the water that is flowing from you. Verse 10, John 15. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my own joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. This is my commandment: love one another as I have loved you. So, today when you consider history and what your response would have been if you had been alive in those days, if you had been alive in the days of Noah, he would not have been the only righteous man on the face of the earth. If you had been alive in the days of the prophets, you would not have ridiculed and condemned them. If you had been alive in the days when the children of Israel were in Egypt and left to go into the wilderness, you would have listened to what Moses said. You would not have been unfaithful. You would have completed the sanctification process in the wilderness, which is what God was requiring. If you had been alive in the days of the captivity, you would have been with Daniel. If you had been alive the days when the Son of Man walked in Israel and taught the truth, you would have been by his side. You would have acknowledged him. You would have defended him. You would have accompanied him. But you weren't. You are alive now. Now is when you can demonstrate what you would have done, what you say you would have done if you had lived back then. But you see, it's as difficult for you today as it would have been for you back then. The same thing. Because you have to make a decision. Do I learn the truth? Do I live the truth? Do I stand up for the truth? Or do I go with the crowd? Because to go with the crowd is to live by faith, faith and faith alone. And that God will save you because of your great faith. But you need to acknowledge and accept that it is the truth that will save you. And you need to learn the standard of truth, which is the testimony of Jesus, the Son of God. When you know the truth, you will be saved.
Wow, that was something, Rick. Thank you so much. We are going to see you again, all of you, next week on Friday for another edition of the Bible on Trial, and a week from today for another edition of the Revelation of Jesus. Please make use of the links on our chat room to our websites. There you will find all sorts of quality writing and quality reading. So, on behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis Neufeld, wishing you all a good day and saying so long for now.